Please remain standing for our scripture lesson, Revelation chapter 21, verses 15 through 21. And the one who spoke with me had a measuring rod of gold to measure the city and its gates and walls. The city lies four square, its length the same as its width, and he measured the city with his rod, 12,000 stadia. Its length and width and height are equal. He also measured its wall, 144 cubits by human measurement, which is also an angel's measurement. The wall was built of jasper, while the city was of pure gold, like clear glass. The foundations of the wall of the city were adorned with every kind of jewel. The first was jasper, the second sapphire, the third agate, the fourth emerald, the fifth onyx, the sixth carnelian, the seventh crystallite, the eighth beryl, the ninth topaz, the tenth chrysoprase, and the 11th jacinth, the 12th amethyst. And the 12 gates were 12 pearls, each of the gates made of a single pearl. And the street of the city was pure gold, like transparent glass.
You may be seated. Let's humble ourselves, go to the throne again, and beg God to grant us Jesus in his fullness, shall we? Father, he's what we need. We need authority, we need boldness, we need truth, we need clarity. We need Jesus, the fullness of his spirit. Grant us that grace, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Perhaps over the years you all have heard the saying, never find the perfect church, because if you do and you join it, it won't be perfect anymore. Anybody ever heard that? Never ever look. Actually, dear saints, that's one of those falsehoods, one of those trite untruisms in religion. I'm going to challenge that today completely. The statement really should go this way. Be sure to join the perfect church, or else you're no better off than anyone else in the world that doesn't know Jesus and is on a path to hell. Now, the reason we say that is the perfect church doesn't have anything to do with us. In fact, church life has little to do with us. The reason you are prospering in Jesus today, and have been, many of you, for some time, is because you're feasting on Jesus, and you're seeing church and church life is not about human beings in the pews. It's mostly about the King on his throne in heaven, to whom you are joined by faith. This is a revolutionary thought. You must join the perfect church, or you're lost. Because the perfection of the church has nothing to do with you, or me, or anyone else. Has everything to do with Jesus, the perfect church. One of the main problems we sinners have is that we're so obsessed with ourselves. We want to have all our needs met. We're constantly focused on ourselves, and that's the true path to disaster, discouragement, disappointment, sadness, frustration, and misery. The only way to live a life that isn't that is to have your eyes not on yourself, but on Jesus Christ alone, glorified in heaven and in his church on earth. That's the glory of the perfect church. It's perfect because Jesus is perfect. It has nothing to do with us. Now, to remind you, dear saints, the New Jerusalem is the New Covenant Church. Here's some references. Revelation 21, the very chapter we're in, verse 2, verse 9b, and verse 10. The New Jerusalem is the bride of Christ, come down from heaven. So I just want to make that clear and anchor our souls, remembering that the New Jerusalem is described as the New Covenant Church, which we, many of us at least, are joined to. Let us make it our goal this morning to be supernatural members of the perfect church, being totally focused on Jesus. We're going to look together today at a marvelous text, Revelation 21, 15 through 21, the perfect church. What's the doctrine? Well, it's the presence of Jesus himself makes his church perfect. Nothing else is required. You're not required. I'm not required. The elect angels aren't required. All that's needed for the perfect church to exist is the head of that church, Jesus Christ, the perfect one. Because there's no life outside of him anyway. Anything independent of him, separated from him, is frustration, death, disaster, and sin. We are consumed with ourselves. I mentioned this before. But being consumed with ourselves is the sure recipe for disappointment, discouragement, and being no different than anybody else in the world. When we are enamored as the church with Jesus and the fullness of the Holy Spirit, we get to enjoy in the fullest measure a human being on earth in a fallen world as a sinner can, heaven here on earth with Jesus Christ as members of the perfect church. The presence of Jesus himself makes his church perfect. First, since all virtue and righteousness is found in Christ alone. Now, if there could be any goodness or justification located in any of us sinners at any point, we even this morning were talking about John Wesley's bizarre position of Christian perfection in oneself, which is totally false. But that point aside, if there could be any goodness or justification in us ourselves, then we might have cause to think we could survive in this world without a Redeemer, a Savior, a Messiah, a Mediator, an Intercessor, one who would come between us and a holy God. But that does not exist. We have zero goodness, zero righteousness, no justification in ourselves to stand before a holy God. If we have any, it's because of Jesus himself. He's our only hope. The blessed person of our glorious Savior and Lord Jesus Christ, the King and Sovereign of not only the church, but the whole world. After all, dears, if you do it right, you don't come to church to get your needs met. You don't come to church to worship yourself. You gather here to praise and adore him, the triune God, in and through the person of the God-man, who nestles you into the heart of the Trinity himself, the three persons, as the church gathered with Jesus, the body of Christ. We come to church, dears, to worship God. Our hope for happiness, fulfillment, joy, and all our needs being met is not to look to ourselves, but look to him in Jesus Christ. Now, here's another truism I'm going to blast out of the water. You've heard it. Two sections to it. The true church of Jesus Christ, and it doesn't have to be Presbyterian, there are many others, the perfect church has different expressions. But the true church is not a museum for saints, and it's not a hospital for sinners either. Both of those models are wrong. You've heard that probably. The criticism of the Museum for Saints is a hospital for... No, both those are wrong. It's not right. The perfect church is a covenanted community focused entirely and living off and through and in relationship with, a vital union with, the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, the God-man. It's that kind of community. It's a redeemed community. It's a forgiven community. It's a community where all the needs and hurts and wants and desires and frustrations and concerns are met, but not by looking at them, by looking at Jesus, who gives us the resources in himself and the power of his Spirit, with his church, with his word, with the saints in the church, to have our needs met. That's how we should view it. This perspective will keep our minds glued to Christ and will secure a supernatural experience in Christ rather than an ordinary religious sort of mundane, no different from the world existence that is totally repulsive to God, who gave his own son that we might live supernatural existences in Jesus Christ. So, Since all virtue and righteousness is found in Christ alone, it makes sense that he is his church's pristineness. Now, how beautiful is this? Our perfection is all vicarious. In other words, children, it all comes from another, our risen Lord Jesus Christ himself. All of our righteousness. Church and life for true and regenerate Christians is always first and foremost centered on the triune God. And we get to know him through the God-man, the one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, 1 Timothy 2:5. Colossians 1:15, a beautiful text, says, Christ is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation, the very image of God. And Colossians 1:27 says, Christ in us is our hope of glory. We find our redemption, our fullness, our satisfaction, our life, our reality, the truth of our religion in our union with Jesus Christ by faith, which is a gift of grace. And it all has a marvelous predecessor in the predestination election that God has brought about in his own time before the creation of the world, manifest in time on earth in the church militant, as well as the church triumphant. Our perfection is not in ourselves, it's all in Christ. Now, dears, this is a revolutionary type of Christianity, but you know that this kind of Christianity, this gospel truth, this supernatural life in Jesus Christ took down the Roman Empire by a bunch of Roman citizens, mostly slaves, who gathered on Sunday morning, most who couldn't read. All they could do was hear a gospel sermon once a week and take the Lord's Supper once a week in that service and go into the rest of the world and take down the entire Roman Empire by the grace of God. Which is largely what the book of Revelation is about, as you might recall. Establishing the unhindered kingdom of Christ and his church here on earth, stretching all the way to the 21st century in which we find ourselves. What makes it powerful? Us? No. What makes it powerful and effective is the person of our Lord Jesus, the head of the church. Well, let's do the exegesis of these marvelous verses today, looking at chapter 21, verses 15 to 21, and celebrate the glorious Christ characteristics of God's perfect church. Now, none of these attributes we'll read about today describing the New Jerusalem are in any way independent of Jesus. That's important. People read these verses, they think, well, that's some entity that's somehow not connected with Christ. Or if it is, it's not intimately. No, no. All of them. We're talking Christ characteristics of perfection here. They all speak about Jesus and they express him. But what's remarkable about this, dear saints, is you human beings, sinners, yet saved by grace, you experience this very same reality that Christ gave us in his justification, his resurrection. And we imitate him in our love for the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit as we're connected to Christ. Let's look at the verses. What are the glorious Christ characteristics of God's perfect church? Verses 15 to 17, it is well proportioned. P-R-O-P-O-R-T-I-O-N-E-D. Well proportioned. And the one who spoke with me had a measuring rod of gold to measure the city and its gates and walls. The city lies four square, its length the same as its width. And he measured the city with his rod, 12,000 stadia. Its length and width and height are equal. He also measured its wall, 144 cubits of by human measurement, which is also an angel's measurement. Now, there's, according to the Bible, many other places, and I have no intention of going into great detail here at all, but it's easily shown, has been many times demonstrated, that these are all dimensions of perfection. So the New Jerusalem come down from heaven is beautifully proportioned. You know, one of the standards of beauty is good proportion. Everything is in order. Nothing's out of whack. One part isn't a different size, etc., from another. And the New Covenant Church, the New Jerusalem that comes down from heaven, the Bride of Christ, which you are today, is a well-proportioned church, and it's described in this way. And it is so because of its head, Jesus Christ. And flowing from that head, the whole body of the church, every part and member, is well-proportioned. God fills in the gaps of each of his faithful congregations, and he puts in the elders and the deacons and the members and the servants and the church cleaners and the nursery servants and the greeters and the ushers and the lawn mowers. And he puts them in that body just perfectly, proportions it just right, just beautifully. Nothing is wanting in ideal relational configuration in the perfect church. And it's all because of the head. Everything God does is rational, just, and balanced. And Jesus Christ is the human divine epicenter of everything. Christ is, if you will, the ideal Vitruvian man. You know what the Vitruvian man is? You ever seen Leonardo da Vinci's 1490 model of the man in the circle with his arms out in the circle? The Vitruvian man, one of the great minds that God ever made, Leonardo could see that the Vitruvian man somehow would become, in Jesus Christ at least, I don't know if he understood that, the perfect fulfillment of man's vision of the dimensions of the perfect man filling and governing not just the church but the whole universe. You know, the Vitruvian man was more than just that. It was to cover the whole universe. Jesus Christ is that only man, the God-man. Perfectly proportioned, everything about him beautiful. Christ has done this for us as church, dears. We don't look to ourselves and say, oh, I'm perfect, somehow independent of Christ. Far from it. But as we are in Jesus, as his body of his corporate covenant church, his life, we are in the perfect man. We are perfect in Christ. The glorious Christ characteristics of God's perfect church. It's well proportioned. And then verses 18 to 20, it is thoroughly priceless. The wall was built of jasper while the city was pure gold, like clear glass. The foundations of the wall of the city were adorned with every kind of jewel. The first was jasper, the second sapphire, the third agate, the fourth emerald, the fifth onyx, the sixth carnelian, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth topaz, the tenth chrysopras, the 11th jacinth, and the 12th amethyst. But all those jewels, I'm not again interested in the details and the nature of these jewels and gems, because that's not really the whole point. There's been some speculation what this is about. There's been some crazy ideas like this has to do with the zodiac or whatever. But really, it's all got Old Testament ties. You know this. The book of Revelation is the most Old Testament book in the New Testament. The book of Ezekiel is often referenced in this book. Well, the reality is, I am interested in, and you should be too, in the incalculable worth of these symbolic gems and jewels. These are words of symbolism, language communicating significant and important things, namely, the infinite value of Christ's church in God's eyes. How often do you turn on cheap religious radio, and somebody will say, God loves you. God loves you. This universal blanket statement telling people that God loves them. Well, we have to not only throw that out, but we have to incorporate something that is true. God really, really does love his true jewels in his church. Just yesterday, walking out of the presbytery, man, mentioned one of the young pastors having a tough struggle. I said, you're really one of God's gems. And he is. And he was encouraged by it. God really loves you who are in Christ. You have infinite value in his eyes. The regenerate members of Christ's true ecclesia are of such treasured worth to God that it is literally, dears, impossible for you or me or any other saint to ever plumb the depths of that, not only in this world, but in the world to come. Think about the infinite God, how great he is. Creates a whole universe, everything out there God made. And yet the one thing that would bring him most residual glory, he doesn't need it, but he gets even more, if you will, is a union with human beings, not even angels, human beings created in his image and recreated in the gospel mercies and grace of Jesus Christ. You, dear saints in church, this is your highest calling. Not what you do at work, not what you even do at home, as important as that is, not what you do in your neighborhoods or your schools. All those things are important, but dear, you are infinitely valued in Jesus because your members, if you're true and faithful, regenerate and covenanted in truth in Jesus Christ, members of his perfect church. It's all because of Christ. Such is the unspeakable value and worth of you who constitute the redeemed body of Christ today. I can't say it enough to you. You have the potential of being as happy as any human being could ever be in this world. No one else does. Now, the other congregations that are members of that true, perfect church, they do too. But the more you can hear Jesus in gospel sermons, faith coming by hearing and hearing by the word of God, the more you can imbibe him in reality and truth, the person of Christ, there's no end to your level of potential happiness, fulfillment. Now, you'll struggle, you'll suffer. You'll have trial and tribulation, but boy, you'll be a full, happy human being. God's glorious Christ characteristics of God's perfect church. It's well proportioned, thoroughly priceless. Verse 21, it is wondrously protected. And the 12 gates were 12 pearls, each of the gates made of a single pearl. And the street of the city was pure gold, like transparent glass. Now, dears, in the Bible, the church's gates are welcoming beacons to lost sinners who are being awakened, who are being attracted, who are being brought to the Savior, who in whom the Holy Spirit is working a work that will result in a birth, a new birth. These are welcoming beacons, these gates, the gates of the city of God, the beauty of the city of God. We read about it earlier in Psalm 87. All who would come to Christ by grace through faith and repentance, they are welcome. But gates are also holy reminders of restriction and discipline, too. Both of those things are true about the gates of the church. In other words, gates, even as you might remember from 3 weeks ago, in the previous section of this same chapter 21, gates are manned by God's angels, of both the ecclesiastical, terrestrial, and seraphimical or celestial sorts. So God has two classes of angels, ministers and the ones with wings. Ones you see, some you don't. They man the gates. God calls his ministers to serve his church. Elders and deacons as well. And these angels guard the gates and secure the city of God. They seal in the redeemed. They call them to faith and repentance every Sunday, to commitment to Jesus, to not give up on the confession of your faith. As Elder Craig reminded us last Sunday, to not abandon your integrity, to not throw away the infinite value of what you've experienced, which, sure, if you're really in Jesus, you won't do that. You will persevere, but we're called to do that perseverance. We seal in the redeemed, but we beat up the wolves in sheep's clothing that want to eat you up. So God's angels have a welcoming, gentle sweetness about them, and also a fierce loyalty to their Savior who bought the true lambs, and they will not allow the wolves to, as much as is possible, to eat you up. Why? Because the city, even its very streets, is made of pure symbolic gold like transparent glass, as per the end of verse 21. Now, what makes the streets and everything else in the New Jerusalem pure gold is the wonderful pearl. We're talking about pearls. The gates are pearl, but do you remember the great pearl of great price, Matthew 13:46? Who shepherds and governs the city using his subordinates? The great pearl of price, the great one, Jesus Christ, the great shepherd. You true citizens of New Jerusalem, of the redeemed church of Jesus, know this. You who really love Jesus Christ, I've got something to say to you. God loves you supremely. And he will hold back nothing from continuing to bless you in Jesus. He's already given you as best he can give you. He has nothing more to give. But he in Christ is going to make you as full and rich and free and successful and effective in his kingdom, in the spread of the gospel and the work that you do, as you can possibly be. He loves you supremely, and he will protect you from all evil as you are in the New Jerusalem, within the gates. Let's do a little extra application tonight, or today, this morning, and consider how to maturely and graciously understand how we may identify the perfect church today. This is a real problem, right? Because there are a lot of synagogues of Satan out there. They put the name church on their sign, but there's no Jesus, there's no gospel, there's no Bible, there's no faith, there's no commitment. It's true, it's reality. So, this is the real world. How do you identify the perfect church? Good thing, right? Good thing to know. Well, with so much grace and glory to be enjoyed by us human beings in Jesus Christ as his church, it's in our highest self-interest to know where the treasure lay and how we may avail ourselves of that treasure, namely the person of Jesus Christ himself. Who is the treasure? He is the treasure of God's wisdom and grace and glory. Jesus himself. Turns out that he is the incalculable fortune, the person in whom all good things dwell. And he manifests himself and he gives out his grace in community, in the new covenant church, in the New Jerusalem. Let's consider in brief this morning how to better comprehend how we may identify the perfect church today. First, Christ, not sinners, is exalted in it. You know, religious organizations that are more focused on humankind than they are God are doomed before they even get started. Whenever we go to plant a church in the Presbytery or anywhere else, we better get the foundation right. We better make sure that this foundation is not about entertaining people, making them feel good religion, all that stuff. No, that's a doomed failure before it even starts. The problem is when you don't have the right foundation, you're going to fail. So we need to know how to find this foundation. It's Jesus being exalted, not sinners. Church isn't about us. It's not about human beings. It's about Christ. We are blessed and we do change and we are conformed more into his image through looking not to ourselves but to God's Son of Man, the Lord Jesus Christ himself. So in other words, it's not that the church doesn't exist to make us better in Christ, it does. But we don't look to ourselves, we look to him. And as we do that, if we do it right, we become everything we could possibly be in Christ. It's through our fascination with God's Messiah that we find our fullness, our all in all, our loftiest forms of life as human beings created and crafted in the image of God. Dear saints of the Redeemer Parish, let us in Jesus reach as high as we possibly can in the few days he gives us to live on this earth. In our church worship on the Lord's Day, and through that into our families, our workplaces, our schools, our neighborhoods, and everything else. Let us relish our magnificent King who has crowned us with so much wonderful residual grace and glory in himself. He's crowned you. Each one of you who are true in Jesus today, boy, girl, man, woman, there is a spiritual crown of gold and amethyst and jacinth and beryl and all that other stuff on your spiritual head. Well, if we're looking to identify the perfect church, Christ, not sinners, is exalted in it, and grace, not works, is stressed in it. Now, works have a place. You might recall I preached a very revolutionary sermon on this out of Revelation a while ago about the judgment and being judged on a basis of our works. Works really important, but when people, organizations, religious talkers focus more on works than on grace, then you have a problem. Because there is no works without grace, and the grace of God in Jesus Christ and the gospel and the mercy of Jesus Christ alone, that manifests works, and works aren't a problem. All right? If we're in Christ and we love Him, works are not a problem. God's gospel grace is the rarefied heavenly air we who are in Christ in His church must breathe every day. But we are sinners. Now I'm going to bring this down to earth just for a little while. We've been in the lofty heights today, talking about the perfect church, that we're members of it, must be. But now let's remind ourselves that we are such depraved sinners. Our brains have been beaten out of us so much by the fall that we actually prefer slavery and misery and the delusion of self-governance and self-fulfillment over true life. That's the reality. Some of us here today, maybe we're thinking, boy, this is really great, and we want Jesus. Others are like, well, I got my idols, I'm happy with them. Okay? So this is a problem that we have as our DNA as fallen sinners, is we want to be slaves. We want misery. We want to serve and grovel for the world. We want to please them. We want to be accepted by them. And we want, if it requires it, we'll even worship Satan if that's necessary. And dears, when it comes to the all-important dimension of religion, this works righteousness manifests itself in just that. Works, like every other religion. Self-righteousness, judgmental attitudes toward others, manifesting itself in law rather than grace. But the members of Christ who insist Sunday to Sunday on feasting and ingesting the person of Jesus Christ, if that's you, and the faithful pulpit is faithful, and it feeds you Jesus, you refuse and reject this world religion. You throw it off as a dirty, unclean thing. You want nothing to do with it. You want nothing to do with self-justification and others' condemnation and performance orientation. You want Jesus Christ alone and the love of God that is found in Him. But there's, how is this otherworldly life possible? This supernatural existence we're talking about. How is it possible? Our minds go to, it's got to be work. We've got to do something. It is grace through faith in the one who did it all. It's being united to Him, feasting on Him, ingesting Him, living in Him, loving Him, experiencing Him more and more. And if you don't feel like you do, but you want that, be encouraged. God will give you all of Christ that you want. If you're not sure, you're just putting a toe in the water right now, don't be discouraged. But give yourself, if you give yourself to this Messiah, you will not be sorry. You won't regret it. You won't. And it's all by grace through faith in His blood atonement and His victorious resurrection. On this His day, let us be the perfect church in Jesus, by grace through faith in Him. Beloved, the perfect church is perfect because of Christ. And there's nothing on earth more beautiful than the perfect church. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this perfect church that you have established on earth. And we humbly acknowledge that you've given us a measure of that in this corner of your kingdom, and we're so thankful. And it's all because of Jesus, nothing to do with us. May this pulpit always be faithful to the head, the perfect one, Jesus, and feed the people Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.